In our last lecture, we talked about depression, and then we talked about grief and how that affects us. Now we want to turn our attention to the issue of healing and the work of elders in prayer as described in James chapter 5. You're aware, of course, that Christians have different views on how healing works for us. I'm going to confine my comments just to what it tells us in James 5. Before I do, let me tell you a story. When I was a young assistant pastor, our senior pastor was gone, and I got a call one day from a seminary student who was in our church. His name was Bill. Bill was a wonderful guy and a great friend. And he had been sick. There had been something wrong in his stomach. And he could no longer lie down and sleep. There was a duct in his stomach that wasn't opening and closing properly, and it was creating a lot of pain and distress. So he couldn't rest. He couldn't study anymore because he was so tired. So he said, I wonder if, we didn't have elders in that church, we had deacons. He said, I wonder if the deacons could come and pray for me. I said, okay, but I had never done that before. I had never seen it. I'd never talked about it. I had no idea. What are we supposed to do? How do you do this? So I called some of the other deacons, and on a Sunday afternoon, we went over to Bill and Carol's home. The Bible says to anoint them with oil. So I'd put a little olive oil in a jar. I didn't know how to anoint somebody. Do you pour the oil over their head or what do you do? It says the prayer offered in faith. Faith that what would happen? I didn't know. But we gathered. We read the scripture, which I'm going to do in a moment. I put some oil on my finger and I made a cross on Bill's head, which is what I still do, because it seems to be a good idea. I don't know if there's other ways to do it, but that's how I do it. And we gathered around, put our hands on him, and we prayed for Bill, that God would heal him. It was a Sunday afternoon. The problem with his stomach persisted. It didn't go away. It went on till the following Friday. He went to the hospital for tests that had been planned. So he goes to the hospital for these tests, and the problem doesn't occur. And it has never occurred since. So God healed him. Not the day we prayed, but 5 days later. When I've asked him about it, he said, yeah, it's never come back. I'm careful with my eating and so forth, but it's never come back. That was the first time I practiced that verse, and God healed our friend Bill, who's a wonderful pastor today. The passage that we're going to look at, we of course know that Jesus healed people. We know that there is a gift of healing that some people have who can seemingly heal somebody directly without practicing this. But this is the normative way that the church should respond when someone is ill. This is the typical thing. James says in James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So that's James 5. That's what it tells us. It raises as many questions as it answers, doesn't it? Well, let me just try to talk this through with you. First of all, We've talked about before how sickness is something that people have to decide whether they want it to go away or not. Sometimes sickness becomes a part of our life that we may not like, but that we're used to. Mark Buchanan, who is a fine author and a friend, said, "Sickness can actually steal the place of God. It can become the sick person's center, the touchstone by which he defines himself." You ever know anybody like that? Their sickness becomes how they define themselves. Illness is a tyrant with huge territorial ambitions. It's a seductress with large designs. It wants not only the sick person's body, it wants his heart and mind also. It wants to be his all-consuming passion. Sickness does. No wonder Jesus asked a man he meant to heal, "Do you want to get well?" We've talked before about how pastors don't have to work alone. We have the resources of the church. And this is one of those examples in James 5 where we are to work with other people. Now, let's just talk about a few things that relate to this passage. One question would be, how sick do you have to be? If you have the flu, you have a bad cold, if you're feeling kind of depressed, should you call the elders? My sense is that this is a passage intended for those whose sickness has started to take a toll on their spirit. It's for more serious illness, something that we're not sure is going to pass quickly, something that's really wearing down our hearts. Would you recommend this passage to somebody who is emotionally struggling instead of physically? Why not? Why wouldn't we? Is there a prohibition that says we can't do that? They're sick at heart. If they wish, let's do that. The text says that the sick person is to call the elders. Why does it say that? Well, I suspect because it's an act of faith on the part of the sick person to say, "This is what God says, and I would like to try it." What if they don't even know about this verse? Well, I think it's okay to suggest it. Do you know about James 5? Would you like the elders to come? If they say yes, great. In our church, quite often we can meet with someone right after the church service at the church because they're able to come. But sometimes they're too sick. You go to their home or their hospital. I've had people say, "No, I don't think I need the elders." And I can remember at least one case where their feeling was, "I know God is in control of this. I'm not struggling with that. I just don't feel well," and they didn't feel a need. I accepted that. Why would you call the elders instead of just praying for yourself or calling some friends in? Well, I think the elders represent the church, for one thing. Also, the text makes clear that the assumption is these elders are the people with the greatest faith, the people who are the wisest, not just they believe God the most. There are sometimes people in church who believe God better than the elders, but that they are people who understand and are wise and who represent the church. In a way, it would be kind of cool if the whole church could come and lay hands on somebody, but that's not practical. So you invite the representatives of the church to come and do that. How should the elders prepare for this? You've been asked. Well, I think it talks about the prayer of a righteous person being effective. So I think elders need to take some time on their own for soul searching, to be sure that they are right with God, that they have thought about what's happening, they've thought about the person they're going to see. They usually have a sense of what they're going to pray for. And just to read some scripture to make sure that they're where God wants them. What's the deal with the oil? What does that do? Well, I'm not sure. Jesus also told his disciples to anoint people with oil. Oil seems to be a common symbol, and it's certainly something you feel. When somebody has put oil on you, you can feel that warmth. It seems to be a symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit, of God's blessing upon you. A king is anointed, for example. But I think that tactile, that feeling is a part of the deal, that we are doing something that people can, that they can feel. Verse 16 here says that the healing is predicated on a confession of sin. Is it possible that sin isn't the cause of this illness? Well, yes, it is possible that sin doesn't have anything to do with it. But it is appropriate to ask, is there any sin that you feel needs to be confessed? In my experience, people usually say, no, I have thought about that, and I've talked to God about my sin, and it's settled. But sometimes there is a sin that has just weighed so heavily on someone that whether or not God has forgiven them, they don't feel forgiven. And remember how Jesus said to his disciples in his last days, if you say someone's forgiven, it'll be forgiven in heaven. So it's a kind of force, I think, or clarity that comes to the people. So I ask them before we anoint them, is there any sin you need to confess? If they do, we take that seriously. And if they don't, we move on. It's their call. This appears to be an unequivocal promise of healing, doesn't it? The sick person will be made well. Yet there are other things in Scripture that inform us. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? I pleaded with God 3 times. Do you think if he'd have called the elders of the church to pray, God might have changed his mind? I don't think so. I think that there are times where illness has a course to run. We prayed for a woman once, years ago, who was, her body had sort of turned in on her and she couldn't eat anything. It was like somebody with anorexia, only she just couldn't eat anything. She was wasting away. She asked us to pray. We did. Nothing happened. We waited some years. She said, would you pray? This time we did the same thing. And within a week, she met a physician who said, I know what's wrong and I can treat it. And he did. Now, why didn't he do that the first time? I don't know. I assume that there was something that was happening in her life that God was superintending that we didn't know about. I think you can do this for somebody who comes to you for counseling. Our elders prayed some time ago for a man who was just terribly depressed. He asked if we would pray for him, and we did. And it did help with the depression, and he also got this great sense of support from these other brothers. When you look at this passage, we realize, if you think about it, sometimes a sick heart can infect a body, and sometimes a sick body can infect a heart, right? It can work both ways. Remember David said his bones wasted away from his guilt when he kept it silent? And on the other hand, sometimes when your heart is heavy because of sorrow or whatever, your body starts to feel it as well. So it's hard to tell when someone's sick which is going on here. But suffering certainly produces and rises from turmoil in the heart. So we call the elders because they are the men of God in the church. They're the ones that that love you for Jesus' sake. They're the shepherds. It says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What are they believing exactly? Are they believing that the sick person will be well? Because sometimes I'm not sure I believe that. There are times where I prayed for somebody and I just didn't know what was going to happen when we prayed. What we're praying for is that this person will enjoy the full benefits of salvation. If God's salvation to them means the cleaning of the heart, the forgiving of sin, the releasing of the heart, then that's what we believe God will. I believe God will give them the full benefits of salvation when we pray for them. In other cases, like Paul's, we believe that God will speak to them and give them a confidence that his grace is sufficient. I had a young man come to me once who was mentally disabled. He had, as a young boy, been in an accident, and his brain had been deprived of oxygen, so he was kind of slow and halting. He had a way of going up to people in a McDonald's and just sitting down and talking to them about Jesus. Somebody there had said, you should ask your elders to pray for you that you might be healed. He came and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if I believe that Jesus will heal this one. But we obeyed. We did it. And a few days later, he came back. He said, not unlike Paul with his thorn in the flesh, he said, I think God wants me this way because I can walk up to people and tell them about Jesus. And because I'm like this, they'll listen to me. He had an answer from God. Once we had a young mother who had been in a car accident with her children. She had been hit by another car. It wasn't her fault, but she had terrible neck pain, and she asked if we'd pray. One of our elders had the good sense to say, do you feel guilty about this accident? Do you feel guilty that maybe your children might have been hurt? Remember, it wasn't her fault. She says, I do. I feel terribly guilty about it. So when the elders prayed for her, they prayed not only for the healing of her neck, but also for the guilt. And within a couple of days, the guilt was gone, and so was the pain.
Even a small contribution can make a big difference. Jesus fed 5,000 people because of a little boy's 5 loaves. Regardless of the amount, your contribution is very important and greatly appreciated. Visit us at tvsseminary.com.
Let me tell you one more story before we quit. Years ago in our church, we had a lady named Kathy who had a severely disabled little boy named Nicholas. As I recall, Nicholas was 3 or 4 when I first heard about him. He was completely disabled. Kathy had him in a home, a care home near where she lived, and she would go visit him every week. One day she came and she said, I think God wants me to have the elders pray for Nicholas. She said, I don't think Nicholas will be healed. I just think God wants me to have you pray for him. So I said, okay. And one Sunday, then soon after, she brought Nicholas in a big wheelchair. He was completely immobile. He was probably about 7 or 8 at the time. And he came, and after the service, she rolled him into our office. He knew no one. He could not speak. There was no response. And we gathered around him and prayed for him. And as far as I could tell, nothing happened. Many years later, we were in a different church, and one night, Kathy called me. And she said, I want to tell you something that happened. Nicholas now was in his late teens, and she'd gone to visit him, as she did every week. And the therapist said, we've been working with Nicholas with green and yellow cards to indicate yes and no. And he seems to be making progress. Would you like to see? Oh, of course, she said. So they went down to his room, and the therapist held up the 2 cards and said, Nicholas, is your mother with us today? Now, Kathy had been to that room countless times, and she never knew if Nicholas even knew who she was. Sometimes he'd giggle when she came in, but she didn't know if he understood or didn't. Nicholas, is your mother with us today? And he pointed at the green card. They tried other questions till Kathy was convinced he really did know the difference. She called me to tell me this story, and then she said, Pastor Lee, do you remember when the elders prayed for Nicholas? This is God's answer.